Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God's now become the enemy of Saul. It's possible for someone to have that relationship with God that Saul had, called by God, the great responsibility of being king, and actually have God become his enemy. It makes us think about our relationship with God.
Saul began his reign as a godly king, but jealousy and pride caused him to not finish well. Even when he had one last chance to repent and make things right with God, his heart had become so hard that he refused. May we take a hard, close look at anything that might be hindering our walk with Jesus. Here's part two of our study on the life of King Saul with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Is God using a witch to call Samuel up from the dead? Is he allowing this seance, using this woman in her forbidden gift to bring someone up from the dead to make a contact with Saul? Now, I can tell you that's not what I think is going on here. But what's interesting is how when you just research this, when you go to try to find out what different teachers believe about it, you find out all kinds of different things. There are those that believe that God used this woman and her ability to conjure up the dead for himself, which to me just, that cannot be it. There's a couple other options, but to me that cannot be it. Could God have showed up in this when the woman was calling up the dead, and what normally happens, whatever that would be, some interaction with a demon in some way, doesn't happen, but instead God brings Samuel up from the dead. God's not using the medium to do it. He could be bringing Samuel up from the dead himself in a way of catching Saul. He's going to tell Saul his future, but he's not going to tell him what he wants to hear. Saul doesn't ever really get to find out what it is that he's seeking him for. Now, there's another option as well, and that could be, I've gone over all of the options today. So you've got God using the witch to bring Saul from the dead, which we don't, because necromancy is completely forbidden. We don't see God doing that at all. Then there could be God bringing up Samuel. The other option would be that this is a demonic force acting like he is Samuel. To me, that again is the least of the two options. And we'll talk a little bit about it as we make our way through here. It doesn't really matter what exactly happened. It's what we're learning from this event. Yes, it is a strange event. Yes, it is bizarre that someone comes back from the dead and has a message for somebody. But really what matters is what's taking place during it, not exactly what happened. Whether this is really Samuel or whether it's someone pretending, some demonic being pretending to be Samuel. It says, when the woman saw Samuel. Doesn't say when the woman saw a demon. When the woman saw Samuel. So as I look at it, as I like to say periodically, maybe I should find a different saying, but gun to the head, if someone put a gun to my head and said, what do you really believe about the Witch of Endor? I would say that God raised up Samuel. God did not use her, but that God raised him up. It just seems to me to read that way. It says she cried out with a loud voice, which means this is something that isn't the normal. She knows now something is different. And the woman spoke to Saul saying, why did you deceive me? For you are Saul. And the king said to her, do not be afraid. What do you see? The woman said to Saul, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. Now again, Saul doesn't see Samuel. He listens to the woman say what it is that she saw. So he said to her, what is his form? And she said, an old man coming up and is covered with a mantle. A mantle is a robe. It is something you have above your fireplace, but it is a robe that a prophet would wear. And you remember when Samuel rebuked Saul because he had brought the cattle back instead of destroying them from the Amalekites, that Samuel turned to leave And Saul grabbed a hold of his robe and it tore. And so now Samuel has on a robe as she sees him. Now, and Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Now, if this indeed is Samuel, Samuel has now been in the place of what we call Abraham's comfort." You remember that Jesus talked about two men that died on the same day. One was a rich man and one was a poor man. And the poor man was taken into Abraham's comfort, and the rich man was taken into a place where he was tormented. Now, the torment was not such that he couldn't carry on a conversation, but he was in a place, he said, "Send over the poor man to me that he can put some, dip his fingers in the water and cool my tongue, for I'm in torment in this place." And Samuel would have been in what we call Abraham's comfort and not obviously in the other place. "But why did you disturb me?" And it speaks of, again, the afterlife. And Saul answered, "I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do." Now, Samuel doesn't answer that question. Samuel said, "So why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you?" Saul knew God had departed from him. Samuel knew God had departed from him and has become your enemy. God's now become the enemy of Saul. It's possible for someone to have that relationship with God that Saul had, called by God, the great responsibility of being king, and actually have God become his enemy. It makes us think about our relationship with God and what kind of a relationship we want with him. And it says, "And the Lord has done for himself as he has spoke by me," meaning I'm going to tear this kingdom away from you, "for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand." So he talks about that very moment when Saul grabbed him and his robe tore, and he said, "God's tore this kingdom from you and given it to your neighbor, David. But you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hands of the Philistines." Now, this is going to happen. Israel's going to lose this battle. They're going to lose it badly. "And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. And the Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Immediately, Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or night. So the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now, therefore, please heed also the voice of your maidservant and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." But he refused and said, "I will not eat." So his servants together with the woman urged him, and he heeded their voice. Then he arose from the ground, sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it and took the flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread for it. And she brought it to King Saul and his servants, and they ate, and they rose and they went away that night. Now, that's a strange event to happen right before you die. And not many people get a 24-hour warning to their dying. And you've got to ask why. Let's just assume this is Samuel and not some demon. Or even if it's a demon, God's allowing the demon to do it. So let's ask, why would God do this? The only thing that I can think of is that Saul still had a chance to truly repent. It was done. I mean, the kingdom was done. He was going to die the next day. But he has one last chance to make things right between him and God. and he doesn't do it. He receives the information, but his heart is so hard that he can't even break under hearing the news that he's going to die the next day. Our hearts can become hard against what God is saying to us. It's exactly what happened to him. So now we go to chapter 31, which is a smaller chapter than the one we just went through. It says in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 31, "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines." So they were routed by the Philistines, and now the Philistines are pursuing them, "and fell slain on Mount Gilboa." Now Mount Gilboa was the camp of Israel. They've met down in a valley and they've had a battle, and now they're retreating. Israel's retreating, and the Philistines are now in the camp of Israel. So you have completely lost by the time the enemy is in your camp. "Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, Saul's sons." Now let's just pause there for a moment, because hearing of the death of Jonathan is such a hard thing. Jonathan had said to David one of the last times that he saw him, "You will be king and I will be by your side." But that's not the plan that God had for Jonathan. And probably because the people would have wanted Jonathan as king, but God had chosen David. Jonathan was a courageous man who had led them into battle. They knew him well. You naturally could put the son in place. Now he's going to have another son, Ishbosheth, who's going to try to take the throne, but he's not any of these three. So God allowed them to die on this day as well. It says the battle became fierce against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me." They're going to torture me. So Saul now is in the midst of the battle. Usually you command the battle from the back lines, but now the battle's come to him and the archers have hit him. One of two things has happened here. He's either been struck with a mortal blow, he's going to die, or he's been struck with a blow that he realizes leaves him completely defenseless, and he's not going to be able to hold them off. And so he asked to be killed by his armor bearer. His armor bearer wouldn't do it. And so verse 4, "Then Saul said to his armor bearer, 'Draw your sword and thrust me through, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me.' But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Then Saul took a sword and fell on it." So he takes his own life. And when the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, now note that for our later study, when we're looking at David getting the news of the death of Saul, the story from the Amalekite who finds him is different than what we hear here. It says that Saul fell on his sword and the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead. He also fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all the men died together on that same day. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those who were on the other side of the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And it happened the next day that the Philistines came to strip the slain, and they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor. Saul would be unmistakable. The Philistines had seen him. They knew him. They cut off his head. We're told in another place that they put Saul's head in the temple of their god Dagon. And they sent word throughout all the land of the Philistines to proclaim in the temple of their idols and among the people. Then they put his armor in the temple of the Ashtaroths, and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth Shean. Now, look up. If you've been to Israel, you're going to know this scene. If you haven't, look up Beth Shean when you get a chance. Or right now if you want to, whatever you want. Since you got a handheld computer in your hand. And you're going to see that there are some Roman ruins that are there. Those were there during the days of Jesus. And there is a tell, which a tell is an archaeological word for a city that's been covered over by dirt over the centuries. There is a tell that you look at, and on the top of it is a dark stick that they used, I think, in Jesus Christ Superstar. At least that's the story that I've been told by the guides when I go over there. But when you look at that tell, that's the tell of Beth Shean. And when we go, I'll have people line up in the theater of Beth Shean, the Roman city, with that hill behind me, and I'll tell the story of Saul and then point back to that tell and say, that's where they fastened his body. That was the city of Beth Shean where they had put his body on. Then it says, verse 11, now when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul. You remember that Jabesh Gilead is the town that Saul rescued, that he rallied all of Israel together to come and fight off the enemy and rescue the town of Jabesh Gilead. So they remember what Saul has done for them. And so the men of Jabesh Gilead heard the Philistines had done to Saul. All the valiant men arose and traveled all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons off the wall of Beth Shean. And they came to Jabesh and buried them there. Then they took their bones and buried them under a tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. That's fitting for Saul to end up under a tree because we read about him being under a tree all of the time. Now, 2 Chronicles 10:13 and 14 says this, giving us a summary of his death. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord. Saul didn't have to die when he had died. But he died for his unfaithfulness against the Lord because he did not keep the word of the Lord. So we're back again to him not keeping God's word as the leader of Israel, not keeping his word. And also because he consulted a medium for guidance. So that was part of God taking his life from him. It says, and he did not inquire of the Lord. Meaning earlier in his life, he didn't inquire from God and then God wouldn't answer him. Therefore, he killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. Now, three things in closing. Number one, the day of judgment. The Bible says that we must give an account to God for everything that we do. Now, as Christians, people will tell me, well, that's not us. We don't have to give an account for what we've done. We have the forgiveness of Christ. Yes, we do. Certainly. We've got the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, but we still have to give an account for our lives. We are given responsibility as well. It might not be the responsibility that Saul had as the king of Israel, but we have responsibility as well. The Bible says we will be judged by every word we say. We want there to be a seriousness in our relationship with God. We want to make sure we get alone and quiet with him and make sure things are right between us and him. We don't want to proceed through life by not taking care of things. Charles Swindoll said, keep short accounts with God. Just make sure you're dealing with things daily, that you're constantly right between you and God. Saul lived for himself and paid the price. He was called by God, given great responsibility, and yet lived for himself and paid the price by not finishing well. Number two, this is in the no duh category, stay away from any kind of sorcery. Stay away from horoscopes. And anything else that you might lean on to think the zodiac, even the sign you're born under, stay away from those things as having an influence on your life because all of those are connected back to the sorcery and the soothsaying and the witchcraft and all of those things. Because the Lord your God is your God, and he knows what his future is for you. It's God that tells us the future, not some spirit. And again, it seems, as we look at the scriptures, that there is some effectiveness to the witchcraft. That should make us run from it even more, that it is demonic in any way, shape, or form. It is the Lord who will tell you your future. And number three, seek God with a right and open heart. Seek him with all sincerity, without hypocrisy. Tell God exactly what's going on inside of you. Ask him to help you with whatever behavioral struggles that you're going through or having, or whatever stronghold, as it says in Corinthians, that you might have in your life. That you could take care of that stronghold, that God could help you. Listen, God knows that we are dust. The Bible tells us that. He knows our struggles, and we can tell him and we can call out to him. But we want it to be out of sincerity, and we want it not to have hypocrisy, and we want to make things right with him and keep them right with him. And then we stay in tune with what the Lord's telling us and how the Lord's directing us, what we need to take care of in our lives. I learned a long time ago, there's no reason to make a list. When I would get to this point, I would feel like I started to need to name things you might be struggling with. But I learned after a while, we don't need that list. We already know. You don't need to hear whatever it might be you're struggling with said in some list. You know the things that God is working with you on, the things that need to be taken care of. Here's the thing about our God. The Bible says he's more merciful than any man. He's more gracious than any man. I think we'd be pretty strict if people did the things that they do and we were the ones responsible. But God's full of mercy, mercy every morning. Mercy here today for you to say, Lord, don't let me be like Saul. Don't let me just ignore your word and finish my race in that way. Stand with me and pray, would you? Father, we want to thank you that we're able to take time to look at the end of Saul's life and him going to a witch and looking for direction instead of seeking you and keeping things right. The biggest warning for us is that we keep things right with you all of the time. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.